And turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at the first 16 verses of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, congregation, at the end of next month, Lord permitting, we will have a deacon election. And as our deacon board has been down from 5 to 3 deacons since Harry and Barry were ordained as elders, I am certain that this election can't come soon enough. Just ask the deacons. Nevertheless, this is an important point in the life of this congregation. It's important for us to be thinking about deacons, and particularly the ministry that deacons do. And so it may surprise you that I'm having us turn to a passage that, at least in our English translations, it doesn't have the word deacons in it. You might think, he'll turn to Acts 6 or he'll turn to 1 Timothy 3. Those are passages that a lot of people look to when they're thinking about deacons. But I'm having us turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. At the same time, I want you to see that this passage gives us a bird's eye view of ministry, which will help us as we desire Christ to give us deacons. And so here now, as I read God's holy and inerrant word, Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heaven, all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this passage, which speaks of the unity we have in the church, the diversity, and Lord, your gifts to us. Lord, we pray that you might bring us to recognize these gifts, to embrace them, and Lord, that through them, Lord, you would be building up your body into the fullness of yourself. Lord, this is too marvelous for us to even comprehend. But Lord, give us your Spirit that we may apprehend, that we may lay hold of all that you, the richness that you have here for us. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with delight and the good things that you give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who does Christian ministry? Who does Christian ministry? If I asked you to raise your hand, if you personally were involved in Christian ministry, would you raise your hand instantly and confidently? Or would you do so hesitantly, expecting there's some caveat that needs to be communicated? Would our deacons, would they raise their hands at that question? Are you involved in Christian ministry? And if they do, does that mean that the rest of us should not raise our hands? After all, isn't Christian ministry, you know, being some officer in the church, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, isn't it? Maybe it could be also being on staff at a parachurch ministry. That's how a lot of people talk about Christian ministry today. Well, friends, if we are going to talk about Christian ministry, we must define it as the Christian scriptures do. We need to know what Christian ministry is and what we are as people of God according to the Word of God. We need to know what ministry is and who does it. And the passage before us tells us. It tells us by connecting us to our union with Christ and Christ's provision for ministry in His church. And so the call to us, and I would say every one of us, is to minister. Minister as Christ has gifted you. Now first, let's see that there is one body, but different gifts. One body, different gifts. Here, as we're kind of jumping into the middle of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, we should remember that he has, in this book, been laying the foundation of the gospel before the Ephesian church. That is, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Christ has reconciled Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility. He has united us. And Paul transitions from laying the foundation, talking about all the things I've just said, to building on that foundation. He begins talking about how this should be shaping and affecting our Christian lives, what we do. We are to, verse 1, walk worthy in how we treat one another. And this issue of how we treat one another within the church draws Paul to emphasize an anchor point. He's pulling in a particular place, a strong point from that foundation he's been laying, and this is the one that he's connecting to what he's then saying must be built upon it. And it is this. This anchor point is unity. We are to be, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, friend, if you know what disunity, what enmity, what strife, jealousy, what fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions are, then you should love with all your being what Paul is speaking of here. If you are living in a world of cancel culture and hostility and angst, then the church should be a refuge. The church is to be a community of people who have a bond, who are on the same page, who, as Paul speaks of elsewhere, are of the same mind. And to hammer in this point, to drive that connection point to this anchor point, Paul gives one after another example of what we have in common. We are one body. That is, we're Christ's body. We're the church. And we are filled with one Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. This is a call, a rallying call to be united. And yet this unity we have can be misunderstood. If we are so unified, if that's the point that Paul is hammering home here, does that mean that everyone is to do exactly the same thing? Unified meaning uniformity. Some Christian sects have attempted a sort of egalitarianism where there are no distinctions between what every Christian may do or is even expected to do. And so you have some traditions where at the worship service, anyone might be expected to stand up and preach. Or there might be another group that calls itself Christians that would demand because we're all equal in Christ, we must give an equal amount of offering. Or that they might say that we need to think the exact same way and put the same number of hours in a specific form of ministry or service or missions. But as adamant as Paul makes his point that we are unified, he immediately follows up with how this doesn't make us all exactly the same in what we do, but there are ways in which we are to serve differently. He says, but grace, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is, that Christ, who unifies us, makes us one together as the body of Christ, he has gifted us differently. We are united in the Lord, who share in the same faith, who have equally been baptized. We have different abilities, capacities, and interests. We do, as Christ would have us do, different things. What Paul is describing has been discussed as unity versus uniformity. That is to say that all Christians are to have unity. We are to have the same Lord. We are to have the same faith, confess the same things that we understand that God has revealed in his word. We are baptized into one body. And yet we are not cookie cutter or carbon copies of each other. We have unity, but not uniformity. We're different. We're distinct, even as we are held together. And we can see this in the office of deacon. That is, that not every Christian is called to or even eligible to be in the office of deacon. And yet every deacon must, as if we were to turn to 1 Timothy 3:9, it tells us that deacons must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, they must have that which unites us. Now, that mystery of faith with a clear conscience, what's that talking about? The mystery of faith is not talking about something spooky or mysterious, as we might use the word mystery today. It's referring to that which previously was hidden but has now been revealed. He's talking about the gospel, that which was in the Old Testament foreshadowed is now come. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is the one who holds us together. And so deacons must hold this with a clear conscience, not equivocating, not saying, well, I believe with most of that in principle, but there's... and then kind of trailing off. No, all of us are held together by Christ. We must profess the same Christ. We must love the same Christ. And so Paul is emphasizing for us, we must have, all of us, whether in office or not, all of us, we must have that which unites us, even as Christ may have some of us serve in different ways according to his gifts. And that then brings us to Paul's next line of arguments. That is that Christ gave officers. Paul wants us to know that it is not contrary to Christ that there are these different gifts, and that does mean, as he's listing it out here, there are different offices. And where does Paul go to prove this point? Well, he goes to the Bible. No surprise there. He goes to the Bible as it was available at that time. Not all the New Testament was written yet. He goes to the Old Testament. He goes, now here's interesting, he goes to the book of Psalms. He actually goes to the same psalm that we've been singing throughout this worship service that talks about the Lord blessing his chosen one to immerse his feet in the blood of his enemies. Paul's going to that psalm. Paul's going to that psalm and telling us that it is about Jesus. In that psalm, it talks about God as a warrior, taking captives, ascending on high, gaining gifts, crushing heads. And from it, he surely sees Christ as crushing Satan's head. He sees Jesus ascending up into heaven. He sees Jesus giving plunder from his victories to his people. And what is that plunder? Well, Paul is very clear about this plunder. Verse 11, he says, and he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. The plunder that we've sung about in Psalm 68 is people. It's church officers. The prophets of the Old Testament and the prophets in the book of Acts, so it says prophets, these were gifts that Christ purchased. The apostles, the 12 apostles, Paul himself was sent by Christ. These are what Paul is seeing in this warrior imagery of Psalm 68. The shepherds and teachers, which I believe are to be, grammatically, they are to be taken as one office here. Shepherd teachers, i.e. elders, teaching and ruling elders. All of them to be called pastors, they are to be seen as plunder that the warrior king, Jesus Christ, is giving to his church. You know, I don't know that we often have that imagery running through our minds when we have officer elections. I trust that we give ourselves to prayer beforehand. We seek to be discerning, and when we hand in our ballot, you know, everything must be done in good order. We're Presbyterians, after all. Do we have in mind Christ as a triumphant warrior? Because the truth is, every church officer ever ordained was once an enemy of Christ. We were, all of us, rebels serving Satan. And yet what happened? Christ conquered us by his gospel. He converted us from hating him to loving and serving him. And he gives these captives as gifts to his people. So when a congregation successfully elects someone for office, when a candidate is examined and approved, when hands are laid on, we should consider that we are on the field of victory. Christ, our warrior king, is giving us the plunders of his conquest. He is still winning battles for his people. He is still victorious. He is a great king and Lord. But you might ask, oh, hold on, Pastor Joe. We're talking about a deacon election. These gifts that are mentioned in verse 11, what about deacons? Verse 11 mentions offices, some of which appear to have ceased. That is, the apostles, the prophets. I'd make the case for evangelists, too. Here, we could talk about that another time if you want. And an office which does continue on, shepherd, teachers, but it does not mention deacons. Pastor Joe, what does this passage have to do with deacons? Well, this is where, if we look at the next verse, verse 12, we see a clear connection. That is, that these officers, these gifts of our victorious King Jesus, are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's to this word ministry I'd like to draw our attention to. And that is to say that deacon, ministry, service, let's look at that, how those terms are connected, and how this also has application to every joint, every part. This word ministry translates the Greek word, can you guess? I bet you can guess. It's diakonia. It's the word which relates to, you know, our English word, deacon. This word had its meaning rooted in serving at tables, service, administration, waiting on people. Ministry means service. Biblically, these terms they should be connected in our minds. We sometimes think of like a minister of state as somebody who's above and over everyone, when ministry is really a servant term, as we use it in the church. And that's the connection I like to say is that deacons serve. There's a service aspect to what they're doing. And what Paul is saying here is that the gifts that Christ gave, including shepherd teachers, that those gifts have the job of not doing all the ministry themselves, but of equipping all the saints to serve. And so how should we see this? What's going on here? Well, we're to see that all the saints are to be serving. And we could add to this that Jesus said, the greatest among you must be your servant. And there, Jesus is also using that word that's connected to the word deacon. The greatest among you would be your deacon. And so what the church should look like in how we value what's happening and how we think about those who are called to office is that these are actually... the best illustration I have is like an upside down pyramid, and it's upside down because if you think of a regular pyramid, there's that top stone that's being held up by every other stone, and for it to be held up, you kind of think of it's putting all its weight on everybody else, and there all those other stones are working to build up that last stone that's on the very top. The church is the opposite. Those who would be great among you must not be those that lord it over and push everyone else down, but the greatest among you would be the one who is lifting everyone else up, who is putting himself as low as he can so he can serve as many as he can. And this is what my job as a shepherd teacher, Derek's job, the rest of the elders, this is our job to teach all of us to do. And it's exemplified in the deacons. Deacons are... as we're thinking of who a good deacon would be, we need to be thinking of who is exemplifying that service. Who is one who wants to serve others? Who would be first at serving? And yet as soon as I mention that is to be what the deacons are to be doing, this is referring to everyone. As soon as we might be thinking about who's a good candidate, who's another one, who's a servant, I'm going to turn the tables and I am going to focus on each of you. Are you serving? Because verse 16 tells us that when the whole body is joined to Christ, when every joint is holding together with what it is equipped, when each part is working properly, that is when the body builds itself up in love. And that means that every one of us, every body part in this body of Christ, every one of us has a ministry that is a particular act of service. And so I'd ask you, how's your ministry going? And considering the context, I'm not advocating that you need to be doing what everybody else in the congregation is doing, or even what even one other person in the congregation is doing. There is a diversity of gifts. We're united in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but there is specific service that you need to fulfill. And I'm asking you, are you doing it? Now, your service might be being a prayer warrior, being a son or a daughter of encouragement, giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, maybe an outreach to refugees, maybe inviting your neighbors over to tell them the gospel, tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, disciplining your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Maybe that's your kids are just at a point, that's all you got strength to do right now. Maybe you're equipped, maybe you should be going to an abortion clinic and protesting and praying, pleading with women, do not kill your baby. Maybe you should be going door to door to invite people to church. Maybe you should be cleaning toilets to the glory of God. What is the particular ministry that Christ has for you? 1 Timothy 3:10 says of deacons, let them be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. When is that testing supposed to take place? Do we have the election and then we test them? I think part of the testing that's supposed to happen is what everybody is supposed to be serving. Who's being faithful? Who's passing the test right now? Are you passing the test in the ministry, the specific service that Christ has for you to fulfill? If you're not fulfilling that ministry, why not? Now, you could turn that around and say, hey, okay, you're a shepherd teacher. Hey, hey, Mr. Guy in the pulpit, or hey, elders, I need to be equipped. That's your job. And maybe you are not equipped right now. And I would encourage you, talk. If you do not feel you are equipped, talk to your shepherding elder. Talk to one of your pastors. We want to equip you. That's what Christ gave us to do. And so help us to help you. Help us to fulfill our ministry, our service to you, to equip you for those works of ministry that you have. But often a great hurdle to serving others is often too much focus on ourselves. Sometimes we can get so focused on, well, how equipped am I? And we kind of just turn inward and, well, I could be a little bit more equipped in this way or a little bit more equipped in this way. And what are we doing? We're keeping our eyes on ourselves. One of the best ways to learn to serve other people is get your eyes off of yourself. Look around. What are the needs that need to be fulfilled? How can I help others? What's their need? Can I consider their need ahead of my own? How can I adopt what they need and love them enough as if I felt that need myself? Now, friends, this is where I'd encourage you, maybe utilize our deacons. They there's a lot of service that ends up getting thrust on them, that they want to find willing servants that they can share this ministry with. They want to they can help point out to you if you're stuck where there might be service opportunities. I know we regularly, I don't know if, anyway, there's always needs, you know, whether it's hosts for fellowship meals or lawn, people who mow the lawn in summer. I wonder who keeps mowing or who keeps shoveling the walkways. You're doing a great job. Praise the Lord. We have willing servants. And yet at the same time, I don't want you to be discouraged. Sometimes the gift that a saint might be to the church is that they need to be served. We all go through different, as we have different gifts, different graces of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some seasons that are different. A seminary professor I had and a church planter mentioned that his church was struggling for direction. If I recall correctly, there were people that felt frustrated that their gifts weren't being used. And at the same time, there were others who were idle and they needed to be challenged in their faith. Hey, you know, do something. Live out your faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ, in his infinite wisdom, brought a very needy person to come to their church. And suddenly, this congregation that was felt stuck, not able to minister, not able to use its gifts, suddenly this congregation was pulling together to offer rides to doctor's appointments, to cooking meals, to praying for this individual. And sometimes what the Lord and his goodness does is he puts us, each of us, maybe a humbling thing for us, to put us in a season where we need to be served so that he can cultivate service in his other servants. And so if we ever find ourselves in such a situation, let's not be proud and so proud that we don't want to accept service. Nor should we suffer in silence about it, but ask for help as you need it. Give thanks that Christ is cultivating in others good gifts, even as he intends to in you. And that is because Christ gave gifts because he cares for his people, and that does include you. He didn't give all these gifts so that everybody else could get served. He loves you too, dear one. And so let's not forget to love the least of these. Find where particularly are we each to serve? And so it is to Christ that I'd like to direct our final focus. And really, this is the focus that Paul has had throughout this passage. And that is we come to Christ's gift, Christ's body, Christ's fullness, if you're using the outlines. I know I've spoken a bit about unity versus uniformity. I've spoken about the different gifts we have and that means we'll be serving and perhaps very different ways. There are different offices that Christ has ordered and how elders are to equip the saints. Nevertheless, all our acts of service are to build up the body as a whole. And so I'd like to close by looking at him who is the center of it all. Look at Jesus. Part of our unity. What is that cornerstone of unity? It is the triune God, including, verse 5, one Lord. That there is only one Jesus Christ, one and only one. There's not several Jesuses. There's only one Jesus. That means that Jesus is the basis for the unity of the church throughout the ages, throughout the world, in this congregation. What holds us together is Jesus. There's a lot of things that maybe vie for that position of what might be holding us together. You know, we all agree on this particular political issue. We all agree on something else. Friends, any of those things, as good as they might be, they cannot hold together the body of Christ. It's got to be Jesus Christ to be our unity. And verse 7, though, grace was given to each according to the measure of whose gift? Christ's gift. The difference in our particular calling, our particular grace, is not I was born maybe with, well, I'm not as tall as Derek. Or I, you know, my particular calling, or my, you know, some people talk more than others. I'm not naming any names. You can name your own names. You know, that's not part of this. It's that Christ gives different gifts to different people. Friends, so often, when we're talking about the differences of gifts, this can become an opportunity where I think, well, God gave to them a gift he didn't give to me. Boy, it'd be so great if I had this gift that Jesus, you didn't give me. And it becomes a point of frustration. It becomes a point of jealousy. And what have we done? Who are these gifts about? They're not about the recipients. They're about the giver. It's not about you to begin with, and it's not about you to end with. It's about Jesus. And so you don't need to be jealous about the gifts he didn't give to you. You can be thankful for the particular gifts, the particular temperament, the particular interest, the particular strength of service, the particular weaknesses that you have. You can get to where you're thanking Jesus Christ that you do not have the gifts of others. Because he knew exactly what he was doing. Because he's a good and glorious he's the Savior. He's the only one who could do this. And so you can praise Jesus Christ, who gives a variety of gifts to his people. And yes, he does give that to his body. That means that we are to use these for the good of his people, the first and foremost. Yes, this will have a spillover effect. Yes, we want to be a blessing to our neighbor, even our unbelieving neighbor. But this is gifts he's given to the body for each of our good. This unity of and diversity of gifts has its origin in Christ. It's not possible with any other organization. It's given to the church. And he is our head. To him, every joint is to hold to and is connected to, and we grow up into him, verse 13, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's about Jesus. Church officers are about Jesus' victory over our sin. We've been plundered from the devil. We've been given as gifts to his people. And the greatest among you shall be your servant, or be your deacon. Now, this is where I want to hammer home this as a final point. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Who is at the bottom of that inverted pyramid? Now, I know we all, what this is telling us is we should all want to be moving down in the pyramid. We want to be holding others up. We want to be serving others. And why do we do that? Well, that's because at the very base, that stone which is held by no one, but holds all the others by his strength, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the inverted capstone. He's the fulcrum. He's the center of the church. And yes, that's where we get our dimensions. Yes, that's where we get our strength. That's where we are equipped for ministry. As I already said, you know, he gives the particular gifts to each one as he deems so. But he's also the one who upholds us as we do it. Christ, who is in heaven, is serving you. And how is he doing it? He's ever living to intercede for you. He's our example. He came to wash our feet so that we would then know how we are to wash one another's feet, to love one another as Christ loved us. And then he went and did what cannot just be reduced to an example. Because he did what not one of us could do, and that he took on our sins. He took them to the cross that he might pay the penalty that none of us could have paid for, not for ourselves, not for each other. Jesus washed us by his shed blood, and that is every single one of us. And so you know what this does? We want to get lower in the pyramid. We want to serve. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But that never becomes a, wow, we're so great outside of Christ. What it becomes is, I want to serve because I have been served by Jesus Christ. I want to serve you because I am standing on the strength that he gives me. I want to use the gift that I have for your good and for his glory because Jesus Christ gave it to me, not for me. He gave it to me because of him. And yeah, part of it is he gave it to me because of you. Because he loves you. And so what are we going to do, even as the greatest of us must be your servant, even as we would try to serve, we would get that crown of glory in the last day? What are we going to do with that crown? We're going to cast it before Jesus and say, worthy is the Lamb. From beginning to end, the entire church is held up by him, sustained by him, and every one of us, every joint of this body of which he is head, we will give him glory, every one. I want you to praise God. And yes, that does mean we need to be thinking about deacons. It means we need to be living as those that are being willing to be tested. We need to minister as Christ has gifted you. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. This passage that Romans 15, that you, Christ came to be a servant. You came to be a deacon, one who serves. This is a glorious thing. And how could it be that you who are above all, who through whom all things were created, that you would care for us? And yet this is what shapes your church. This is our lifeblood. And Lord, this transforms us from one degree of glory to another. So Lord, we pray that you would give us eagerness, confidence, that you have called us to Christian ministry because you are our head. You have given us the particular grace we need to serve as we are held together by you. One Lord. Lord, be glorified in this. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, we recognize that it's not to be a light thing. It is you conquering your enemies. It is you giving gifts to your church that we are eager to see happen in the next month. And so, Lord, give us eyes of spiritual discernment, that we would be able to recognize those that you are setting aside, or that you would be glorified not just in their service, but in using them in the lives of all of us, that we would together be serving for your glory and your everlasting praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.